Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Last week, who remembers the Old Testament lesson? It was about who? Last week, that's not that long ago. Or maybe it was. Genesis chapter 22 was about Abraham. When God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, and God did not ask him to follow through, but God was asking him to depict what Jesus the Savior was going to do for us. Wonderful text. God way back when saying, the death of the son will be your salvation. Last week's Old Testament lesson, Genesis 22. This week's Old Testament lesson was where? Genesis 17. Chronologically backwards, but guess who it's about? Abraham. So I looked at that and I said, I got to preach on Abraham again. And as I do, I want to get one thing clear this morning, and it's really easy to say as a sentence. So I'm going to just say it, and we're going to look at it for a minute. Are you ready? Abraham was just a man. You with me on that? Abraham was just a man. There is one God-man, Jesus the Christ. He is the Savior, he and he alone. Everybody else in Scripture is a man or a woman. And the reason I want to say that is the Bible certainly esteems Abraham. It talks about him as a man of faith. It wants us to follow in his example in many ways, but all men are just men. There's a delightful verse in Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26:5. I smile it whenever I read it. And that verse says, God speaking to Israel says, when you pray to me, I want you to say these words, my father was a wandering Aramean. You see what it's saying? My father was a wandering Aramean. It's reminding us not to think too highly of ourselves. We tend to see the saints and we put them on a pedestal. We make them pure and holy and perfect. And the problem is we can sometimes do that with ourselves. I know many Christians battle with undervaluing themselves. I'm not good enough, not smart enough, not pretty enough. That's true. And then sometimes we have the opposite battle of making ourselves more holy and righteous than we are. That's the problem of the Pharisees. It's very difficult properly to esteem ourselves. And God says, I want you to look at the example of Abraham, but when you think of him, I want you also to say, my father was a wandering Aramean. So first point this morning is Abraham was what? Just a man. Moses, just a man. Now here's a crazy radical thought. Are you ready? Martin Luther, just a man. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Let's look at Genesis 17 with all that in mind. God saying to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. This is God calling to Abraham. By the way, it's not the first time, but God calling to Abraham saying, I want to enter into a covenant relationship with you. That's a relationship of God's promise. God always initiates the covenant, but he does ask for a response from us. I want us to be very clear to notice that sequence. Who initiates the covenant? God. God initiates the covenant. I have called you, I have chosen you to be mine. Here's the evidence. The first words here are, I am God Almighty. The Hebrew here is, I am El Shaddai. God the Mighty One, that's what that means. I am El Shaddai. I am the premise. God is the basis and the initiator of the covenant. In other words, it's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of God's love and mercy reaching to Abraham. And he says, me having called you. By the way, as I said, God has called Abraham before. He called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He called Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And this is God in Genesis 17 saying, Abraham, I'm still in relationship with you. And then he says, I want you to walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, does he mean be sinless? That's not possible. But I want us to get something. The Bible isn't speaking works righteousness. He's not saying if you're good enough, you're saved. He's saying, I'm saved you. I want that to have an impact. Right? I'm calling you. I want you to respond. And when he says, I want you to walk, walk in the simplest terms means I'm just going to go from here to there. But walk in the Bible means your manner of life. I'm El Shaddai. I love you and I've called you. And I now want you to walk in a manner of life that glorifies me, right? I want you to be righteous. God is saying that you are going to experience a change to an extent that I'm actually going to change your name. This is where that happens. It seems like a small thing, but it's not. God says you used to be called Abram. I now want you to be called Abraham. And that means from henceforward. By the way, in the Bible, every time it mentions Abraham after this chapter, it always says Abraham. In fact, the Bible says Abraham so much, it's hard in the chapters before this to say Abram, right? And our reader nailed it. Always gets Abram, God said to Abram, and says, I don't want you to be Abram anymore. I want you to be Abraham. Abram means exalted father. That's a funny title for a man who's childless, right? Or he has one son, Ishmael, who Abraham and Hagar came up with their crazy idea. One son, exalted father. I want to change your name to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. One kid, you are going to be called the father of a multitude. He says, by the way, I don't want you to call your wife Sarai anymore. I want you to call her Sarah. The difference in our relationship is at the place where I want to change the way you reference these other. By the way, Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. If your wife's name is Princess, you should let that be, right? You can still call her Princess, but I want you to say it differently. And here's the challenge. Whenever I read this text, when you get these sudden changes, it went from here to there all of a sudden. I always think there's two kinds of people in a church. There's kinds of people who had a sudden conversion experience, and there's the kind of people who have been here forever. I say this, as you guys know, Renee and I were not lifelong Lutherans. Way, way back, we were Southern Baptists. Wonderful Christian people, but as you probably know, the Southern Baptists have a very strong tradition of saying you have to name the day on which you came to faith. You know those things, right? You have to pick the specific date. This is the date I used to not follow God, and on that date, on my knees, I came to faith in Jesus. June 5th, 1987, I came to the Lord. And I want to say this, there are some people who were walking away and apart from God. They were walking in their own way. And they can say there's a given day when it changed for me. But some of us have what? Been here forever. I'm not saying sinless. I'm not saying pharisaical. I'm not saying more holy than anybody else. But I do know this. When the Baptist would say, on what day did you come to faith? I would say, I don't remember a time when I wasn't in church. My father was an elder. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. I have never not been in church. They're here this morning, right? We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So my Southern Baptist pastor used to always say, you may not know the time, but you know there was a time. I think that's right. There is a time when we've followed God. Now, that's a delightful passage, but did you notice, if you look at your bulletin, it says that you read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and then it skips a bunch of verses. Did you notice that? It skips over from verse 7, it skips to verse 15. You've heard me say before, I do not pick the readings. They're in the hymnal. That's the way they are. But doesn't it make you wonder when they skip a bunch of verses what those verses said? So I want to read them now. Genesis 17, I'm going to begin at verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised." This is the chapter where this is given. "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So God calls Abraham, covenant of grace, God's love and his mercy reaching out to Abraham, says, "Abraham, I want to be in relationship with you." But then here's this fascinating phrase. God says, "Here's the covenant, but I'm also giving you a sign of the covenant." A sign. A sign means something you can see. And the sign of the covenant is something that has a physical reality, but it has a spiritual significance. The spiritual significance is that you're in relationship to God, who in his mercy and grace has saved you. But the physical reality is that I'm going to put a mark in your flesh so that you know that you belong to me. Now, we can get that part. Here's the fun part to know. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was 99 years old. So I want us to think on that for a second. Abraham, at the age of 99, is told by God, "I want you at this point to undergo circumcision." I heard a preacher one time say about this that sometimes obedience is painful. I think that's correct, and we'll have nothing more to say about that. Abraham, that day, verse 23 in this chapter says, "On that day, Abraham circumcised every male of his household," that includes Ishmael, who was 13, "and every man who worked for Abraham." But God says this phrase, it's a sign of the covenant. Something you can see and remember. Of course, the imagery is the cutting away, the removal of sin. There are three times in the Old Testament that the Bible says sign of the covenant. The covenant, God's promise and relationship to you, and the sign, the thing that you can see. The first place the Bible ever says that is Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow. God says, "You will see the rainbow in the sky. It's the sign of the covenant that I will never flood the earth again." The second time is here, Genesis 17, the covenant of the sign of circumcision. The third one is Exodus chapter 31, the Sabbath, where God says, "I want you one day a week to rest." And that depicts that salvation is like rest. God's call of grace, unmerited by Abraham, who's just a man, and God chose him to save him, to enter in a relationship with him, and then said, "Walk with me," and here's a sign. Now, it's a delightful text. I want us to know one other thing. We'll close with this thought, and that is that in the New Testament, right? I want to get this. Old Testament, New Testament. In the New Testament, circumcision is optional. That's not Pastor Walt's opinion. That's St. Paul writing in Galatians. The church was arguing, do you have to be circumcised or not? Some people said, yes, we have to keep the old covenant. And Paul, under the writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, no, it's optional. It's circumcision of the heart that matters, of course. But this is what he says. The theology of that sign is taken up in a new thing. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he tells us what that new thing is, where he says, In Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed with human hands. You were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Isn't that funny? In the Old Testament, the theology is always the same, but the particulars can change. And God said, circumcision, that's of the world before Christ. The Old Testament pointed to Christ. The Christ has come. But the theology of you belong to God and there will be a sign is right there at that font, right? You have been circumcised by your baptisms to belong to Christ, a call of grace. God initiates the covenant. We don't bring ourselves to him. It's not by our preparations or our works. It's God's call, who then changes us and says to us, walk with your God. Right? You have been baptized not to presume on grace, but to understand that here's the thing that he wants you to see and remember. Remember that you are his in Christ. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.